This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is God's word for us this morning. Well, today's sermon is all about what it would have been like to have the ultimate child. What dreams and expectations would this mother have knowing she is carrying the child of promise? And so to answer that question, I went to the only source I could think of. And after I talked to my mom, she told me to go to the Bible and to read about Mary. So that's what we're doing today. Today's sermon is all about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what it must have been like for Mary to be the mother of Jesus. What the true ramifications of that first Christmas would end up being for her. Now, last week, we looked at the passage where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and appears to her and gives her the news. And we see that Mary had three responses to Gabriel's presence and message. Her first response was fear, which was very normal. Said that she was greatly troubled. That's what we expect if an angel shows up and announces you're going to be pregnant and your life is going to be turned upside down. Yeah, you ought to fear. Second response that Mary had was questioning and doubt. Again, another, I'd say, pretty normal response. She says, "Well, how can this be? How in the world is this going to happen?" Again, pretty normal. She's trying to process all that is happening to her. She's questioning just to understand. She's not questioning to evade or get out of something. She's questioning because she's really, how is this going to work? And finally, at the end of the passage last week, we see that Mary has simple acceptance. That's her final response. She ends up saying, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Now, I went as far as to say, I don't believe that this was necessarily enthusiastic acceptance. Like, she's like, "All right, I'm going to be pregnant and I have to tell Joseph and whoa," you know. It was more of just like, "All right, if this is God's will for me, so be it. This is what I'm going to do." In a sense, she's doing her duty. This unsure acceptance, I believe, was the seed of faith that God was looking for. That seed of faith that God would grow over time and turn it from her duty, from simple acceptance, into full-fledged, heartfelt joy for her calling. As her faith grew, she no longer was just doing it because God told her to do it. She did it because she was amazed at what was about to happen, at the work God was doing, and the fact that she would get to participate in it. And so I want to start today by asking, well, how did her faith get to that point? What happened? Well, I think it began with what Gabriel said to her last week. Because one of the things he told her was not only that she was going to get pregnant, but that her relative Elizabeth was already pregnant. And that was a miracle in and of itself, because Elizabeth had been barren her whole life, and now she was well past childbearing years. So, at the end of this passage last week, when after Gabriel gives the message to Mary, the next thing we see happen is Mary leaves. to check it out to see if this is true. Verse 39. So at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, her relative. And then when it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Of course, Mary hasn't told her anything about her being pregnant yet, but she knows. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she, Mary, who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now that is quite a greeting. You walk in, usually, you know, like, oh, you get overwhelmed because, oh, hey, welcome. But this is what Mary gets. And I'm sure she was a little overwhelmed at Elizabeth's greeting. Now, Elizabeth herself, she is filled with God's Spirit. She's overcome with praise and awe. And then, of course, Elizabeth confirms what Gabriel had told Mary, that she, Elizabeth, is pregnant. And at this point, I think Mary's unsure acceptance, her simple acceptance, now turns into confident joy and celebration. Now convinced of what Gabriel had told her, Mary bursts into song and praise, realizing what all this means. And it was hard to tell. So here is, we're going to look at this. Here is Mary's, what Mary says. And this looks like she's just saying things, but if you have your Bibles out in front of you, they have it in more poetic form because this is actually a song. I'm not sure if Mary sang it, but it was actually, this is poetry, what we're reading, and in song form. That's why it's called Mary's Song. And so here is what Mary says to begin with. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant," speaking of herself. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary just begins by realizing what this means for her. She is blessed and favored. Her blood is now royal blood. Her family is now a royal family. She comes from a no-name town of Nazareth, from a no-name family, and all of a sudden she is now going to be one of the most important people in the entire world, entire history. But she realizes not only is she blessed, but all her people, Israel, the Hebrew people, are blessed as well. And she continues her song by saying this, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary's realizing that all the promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses, and to Joshua, and to David, and to Solomon, and all the prophets are about to come true through her for her people. And she is just blown away by it. Can you imagine the hopes and dreams and expectations Mary had as she was pregnant, holding her belly, thinking about this child? Now, we all have hopes and dreams and expectations for our own children. How much more would Mary have, knowing that this was the promised child? I'm sure those hopes and dreams and expectations included the belief that Jesus would lead her people Israel and overthrow those awful Roman oppressors, and that Jesus would establish a new kingdom on earth like David's, only more powerful, more glorious, and definitely more permanent. And Mary carried all of these hopes and dreams with her as she carried Jesus, as she gave birth to Jesus. And 8 days later, when she and Joseph go to the temple, and they're going to have Jesus circumcised, and they run into an old man named Simeon. Simeon had been told by God that he would not die before he laid eyes on God's Messiah. And so we read this here in Luke, this is a little bit later on, Luke chapter 2, verses 28 to 33. "When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required," that's the circumcision, "Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, As you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And then it says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I can only imagine, right? Because as parents, you love it when other people speak highly of your kids. It makes you feel really, really good. And I'm sure Mary was like, whew. I'm sorry, Simeon, what did you say? I missed that last part. Could you just say it again? She just loved it. But Simeon had more to say. The other shoe was about to fall. And Simeon had continued on and he said this. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary specifically, said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your soul too. Wonder what Mary was thinking and feeling after that. I wonder at that point she was thinking, well, I thought you knew what was going on, Simeon, but now you sound like a crazy old man that we need to put you in the old folks home, okay? Because I don't know anything about that. Gabriel told me I'm blessed, I'm favored, God's with me. That doesn't jive with what you're saying, Simeon. But I bet this stuck with her. I mean, just normal parents, you fear things like this will happen. Now imagine if God gave you a prophecy saying it will happen. Her whole life, she's going through at this, from this point on, she's going through her whole life wondering when this is going to happen and how this is going to happen to Jesus and to herself. Jesus is going to be spoken, my child's going to be spoken against. A sword's going to pierce my soul. This does not sound good. And I can imagine this was a constant worry and anxiety she just lived with as Jesus grew up and Jesus entered adulthood. Well, we're going to go there. We're going to fast forward from 8-day-old Jesus to a 30-year-old Jesus who has now left the home. He is starting his public ministry. He has these 12 guys who are with him. And he's doing miracles. He's teaching, going from town to town. And reports are coming back to Mary. Not good reports. Odd reports. Things that she doesn't think Jesus should be doing. And she needs to take control of the situation. We're going to jump to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 20. We read this account. Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And apparently this was a common occurrence. Jesus' time was so overwhelmed, there were many occasions he didn't even eat. Now, when Jesus' family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. Literally, this says, they went to seize him, like a Roman soldier would seize someone, for they thought he is literally beside himself. One translation has it that they think that Jesus has gone berserk. He's out of his mind. What in the world, Jesus? And then when they do arrive, we read this. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Okay. At this point, we'd expect Jesus to get up and go greet his family and go see them. And I'm sure that's what Mary expected. But here's what happened. Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and sister, or my brother and sister and mother. How would you feel if your kid did that to you? This is Jesus doing this. I'm sure Mary really did think, all right, Jesus has lost it. This is not how I raised him. I cannot believe this. And then she's also hearing other reports of things that Jesus is doing, like Jesus forgiving sins. Not sins committed against him, just sins in general, which, of course, only God could do. She's hearing reports that Jesus, get this, he is eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. That is not the way she raised him, I can tell you that. Jesus should be eating and drinking with the religious leaders, maybe even the secular leaders. He's supposed to be leaving his people. She's hearing reports that Jesus is desecrating the Sabbath. This is a big deal. He is healing on the Sabbath. Now, healing's good, but Jesus, why don't you heal on Wednesday or Thursday? Close shop on the Sabbath. Don't heal on the Sabbath. You know you're not supposed to do that. And worst of all, she's hearing reports that Jesus is causing quite a problem with the religious and secular leaders, and they hate him. And they're actually even plotting to kill him. And I wonder what Mary is thinking as she's hearing all these reports. Because remember, Mary is the only person alive who really, truly knows 100% sure who Jesus is. Joseph doesn't know 100% for sure. Mary can't even be sure that Jesus himself knows 100% sure that Jesus knows who he is, that he's the Messiah. Only Mary knows. Mary knows that Gabriel came to her and told her. Mary knows that she did not have a relation with Joseph before she became pregnant. She is the only one who knows. And because she knows all this, I'm guessing like a lot of good mothers, now she feels this need. She sees Jesus messing up. She probably feels this need to protect and control. So she goes to him to try to take control of the situation. And of course, this reaction that Jesus gives her, it must have hurt, must have caused a lot of pain, sadness, confusion, and she probably started feeling this real separation from her child. Her hopes and dreams and expectations for herself, her family, for her country, for Israel, they are all not coming true, and they're in fact kind of crumbling. Mothers, do you know what Mary's going through? Do you know Mary's pain? Fathers, we don't think we'll ever get to that point of knowing that pain that a mother might go through. Maybe, but not as much. Do you know Mary's broken hopes and dreams for her child? Now, of course, the brokenness and pain that Mary feels now is only going to get worse. And we're going to go to the climax of her pain and brokenness. At the foot of the cross, we read this in John 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, most people think that's the Apostle John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." I can only imagine Mary standing there at the foot of the cross, looking up and seeing her son slowly die. I can only imagine what was going on in her head. There's probably denial that this cannot be happening. This can't be happening. There's probably doubt. She's probably doubting what she heard from Gabriel. Maybe she's like, maybe I didn't hear what he said correctly. Maybe I misinterpreted it. Maybe it's been 30 some years. Maybe I was off on this. What? Maybe she's feeling despair, begging God, "Do something, God, do something." But of course, in the end, she experienced death. She experienced the death of her child. And the separation was fully complete. Emotionally, relationally, physically, she was separated from Jesus. And I wonder if she's thinking to herself, this is what it means to be favored. This is what it means to be blessed. Well, God, if this is what it means to be blessed, I decline your blessing. No, thank you. I think a mother's greatest fear is to end up blessed like Mary. And probably second behind it is to end up with an emotional relational separation from your child, where you don't even recognize them anymore. That is not who they are. And you feel the pain that they're bringing. Some of you may fear this future. Some of you may be feeling this presently. Some of you may remember when that was a reality and you can't forget it. Merry Christmas. We're not going to end there, though. basket. That would be a very sad way to end. What I want to do, as we think about this true account, I mean, Mary, this is all that Mary would have gone through. Mary's life would have been very up and down, roller coaster, confusing, psychologically speaking. She just, how would you make sense of all this? Because she didn't know the story. She didn't know the end of the story like we know it now. She had no clue. All she knew was she had her expectations, and she was so secure in them because she had an angel show up and tell her these things. You feel pretty secure when an angel tells you that this is going to happen. And none of them is happening. So, I want to say, how does the gospel, how does the good news of Jesus Christ, how does what happened at the cross help us to understand this story and help it to relate to us personally? Let me suggest three things. And the first one is by far the hardest thing to accept. And that is that there are no guarantees that your child's going to grow up and be fine and perfect and life's going to be grand. I mean, think about it. If Mary suffered, and she was the mother of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, we all have good, we have good children. We have great children, right? They are Jesus. And still, Mary suffered. There is no guarantee that we won't suffer as well. But second thing I think the gospel tells us is that even when we do suffer, we have a God who knows our suffering, not from far off. He knows our suffering firsthand. Yes, of course, God knows suffering in the sense that he's omniscient, knows everything. But God knows our suffering experientially because he suffered too. At the cross, the Father was separated from the Son was separated from the Father. Now, we might get to know our kids for like 50 or 60 years. Hannah Lane be the exception. But Jesus, the God the Father, God the Son, have known each other from eternity past. And they know each other perfectly. We know our kids a little bit. I know my parents a little bit. I know my kids a little bit. But I don't know them as the Father knows the Son, as the Son knows the Father. The pain they experience is nothing that we could ever imagine. Where Jesus on the cross, dying this awful death, and the worst part of it wasn't the physical pain, it was the spiritual torture of knowing his Father was not with him anymore. That his Father turned his back on him because all the sin of the world was laid on him. Which is why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God knows our pain firsthand. Christianity is the only major religion that can say that, by the way. That God knows our pain firsthand because he suffered too. Finally, though, one last thing that I think the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, speaks to us in this story. Even in the midst of broken dreams and hopes and expectations, such as Mary had, at the cross and at the empty tomb 3 days later, we get a glimpse of the hope of a greater reality, a grander plan, and greater dreams than she could have ever had hoped for. Now, originally, of course, Mary's hopes and dreams for Jesus were simple. They were Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans, establish a physical kingdom on earth. And those are great dreams. But they were puny and inconsequential compared to the dreams and plans that God had for Jesus. And Mary would have finally realized only after the resurrection the necessity of her pain and torment. Jesus was doing something much greater than temporarily defeating the Romans. He was defeating death and pain and sin forever. After the resurrection, it finally clicked for Mary. She would have realized if she had not been separated from Jesus temporarily at his death, she would have been separated from Jesus eternally because of her sin. She realized that her original dreams and hopes had to be shattered so that they could be replaced with ones only God could dream of. Ones much greater, much grander, and of far more importance and consequences than her own. I want to close with a good illustration I think kind of sums all this truth up. And it's one my mom sent me. I keep talking about my mom. That's a good thing. She sent me this 10 years ago. And it's a beautiful little, it's from a devotional. And it's about, it's just a paragraph. And a mom wrote it. A mother wrote it. So here's what she wrote. When my children were infants and I rocked them to sleep, I sang to them and I prayed for them. I remember my 14-month-old son and praying for his future relationships with his roommates, his friends, his wife. For years, I came back to that same prayer. I know I must have wearied the Lord with my prayers, but Matthew 7:7 tells us to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. When my son went off to college, I couldn't wait to hear about his roommate that I've been praying for many years. Well, Mom, he is a recovering drug addict. He was sent here for a year of rehabilitation and is studying art, taking part in sports, and trying to re-enter normal life. Ugh. I felt as if God had let me down, and my disappointment came through. I don't get it. I have prayed for 18 years for you to have a good roommate who would have a good influence in your life. My son, wiser than I, answered, well, maybe his mother was praying the same prayer. My son knew that he had been nurtured all his life and now had a chance to nurture a young man with serious problems. Many times we don't know the true ramifications of following God's will in our lives. Mary thought she knew when Gabriel came to her. And she thought she knew when she visited Elizabeth. And certainly when the shepherds and wise men came to see her baby, she thought she knew. She had no idea of the ramifications of that first Christmas would have on her that would involve so much future pain and confusion. But of course, in the end, God did deliver on his promises. In fact, God transformed Mary's original dreams and hopes for her child and enlarged them and magnified them and glorified them in ways she never could have dreamed of or imagined. May it be our prayer today that these truths, may they be a hope to all of us, especially any of you who are going through a time of disappointment and pain and confusion. May we have faith that in the end of all things, God will fulfill his promise to us, perhaps, of course, in surprising ways, ways that we could never have dreamt of or imagined ourselves, but of course, God already knew and planned for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, this is what faith is all about. Mary had experienced that faith. She received a word from you, a promise. But through her life, it looked like that promise was not going to happen. It looked like it was that you were just wrong. But of course, Father, Mary didn't know. And those hopes and dreams she had were just blown apart until 3 days later. And I can only imagine when she received the news of Jesus' resurrection, how it all came together. She must have been just on the floor weeping and crying, thanking you for being so faithful to your promises. Father, that same faithfulness that you had towards Mary, that's a promise that every Christian has, that you will be faithful to your promises to us, that you will guide us, that you will be with us, that you have promised us eternity with you. Whenever we're going through a time of doubt or disappointment or despair, and we fall back on those bedrock truths of the Christian faith, that you are good on your word, that if you have promised it, it will come to pass, perhaps in ways we never would have thought, expected, or imagined. Father, fill us with surprise and wonder this Christmas season as we anticipate how you're going to fulfill those promises. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, our final hymn this morning.